One of the great traditions of the British Army has been its army chaplains. I don't know if you've ever met an army chaplain. I think particularly of two that I've known. Probably known more than that, but I can just think of two. I have to say they were like chalk and cheese. One of them was a good friend of mine and served for a number of years in the army. Quite a lot of time he spent up at Catterick, which is a pretty cold army base up in Yorkshire. I don't know whether you know the difference between an army chaplain and a naval chaplain. An army chaplain has the rank of captain, whereas a naval chaplain has the rank of the person he's talking to, which is a remarkable arrangement, it seems to me. So that if I'm talking to this admiral, I'm an admiral. But if I'm talking to a rating, I'm a rating. I have the exact same rank as the person I'm talking to. Well, as I say, the army chaplains are a bit of a mixed bunch, really, but many among them were true believers. And I remember this story, some of you will have heard it before, of a chaplain taking a service in the trenches. They used to do this. This is where they had Sunday evening church, in the trenches. Makes you wake up a little bit, doesn't it, to think of that? Not in a church building or in the village hall, but in the trenches. And this brother was speaking on the 23rd Psalm, a famous passage from the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he explained to the soldiers there, many of whom would in the early hours of the next day be going over the top, almost certainly to their deaths. Because in the First World War, this is what happened again and again. The command would be given, the soldiers would go over, they'd get out of the trench, they'd go over the top, they'd go into a hail of machine gun fire, and they would be killed. This happened again and again. And this chaplain was speaking in the trench service on Psalm 23, verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd." And he said, look, I want you to think carefully about this. Have you actually come to the point where you have put your trust in Jesus Christ? He said, David doesn't just speak of the Lord as the shepherd in general, but my shepherd in particular. And if you have admitted your sin and guilt and need of forgiveness, and if you have believed that Jesus died on the cross for you and come to him and asked him into your life, then you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd." My shepherd. And he said, just to make this absolutely clear, I want you, when I say these words through, to number off the fingers. And when you get to the fourth finger, if you've asked the Lord Jesus to be your shepherd, hold down the fourth finger of the left hand with your right hand. So they finished up with a final text once more. "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, the service broke up. They went back to their stations in the trenches, and the next morning, it might even have been the Battle of Passchendaele, which I think was exactly 100 years ago. The next morning, over the top they went. And that night, as the stretcher party was going round looking for the wounded and picking up the dead, they came across one young soldier face down in the mud. And they noticed something rather strange. They said, "Come, look at this. Look at this fellow here." And as they looked at him, they found that his right hand was grasping the fourth finger of his left hand. Because he had found that the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ stood the test of the dying hour. that even in that moment of death, when he had walked into a hail of artillery fire, and when there was no hope for him that he would recover, he knew that Jesus was his shepherd. Well, you and I can have the same conviction if we know that we have put our trust in Jesus. If we're not sure about that, then we need to get certain about it now, even today. We need to say, Lord, I'm sorry for all these years I haven't actually been really clear about this, but I want to be clear about it now. I want to know that I have repented and believed and trusted you as my Saviour, so that I can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, for that army chaplain who took that evening trench service, for him, that visit was not a failure, was it? On the contrary, the Lord blessed it and saved that young man, and that day, or that, yes, early morning, he went to heaven, and he knows the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that chaplain could have said this, if he were thinking of this passage in verse 1. You know, brothers, our visit to you was not a failure. It wasn't a failure. He's preached the gospel and that young man believed it. What a tremendous thing that is. Now, I want to ask, why is it that he was able, and that Paul says this here specifically, why does he say it in this way? You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. Last week, we heard what Paul and his friends knew about them. You notice chapter 1 and verse 4. We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. And we heard about that last week. What we, Paul and my friends, what we know. This week, it's what you know about us. Fascinating to see that. In fact, in almost every verse you will find we or our, sometimes two or three times. I started to tot it all up and then I found there was just too much to tot up. Too many times he says we and our. And he says, you know, Thessalonians, because you know what our lives were like. You know that we suffered, as you know, verse 2. And in verse 10, you are witnesses and so is God. You know, verse 11, that we dealt with each who is a father with his children and so forth. And there's another one. Verse 5, you know that we never used flattery. So that whereas last week we heard about what Paul's conviction was about the Thessalonians, this week it's what the Thessalonians knew about Paul and his mission. How can he be sure? How can they know that the visit was not a failure? I mean, we know what makes a successful military campaign, by and large, don't we? Or at least, we have a fair idea. But what about a spiritual campaign? What about the spiritual war? What about the mission which you and I are engaged in, whether we are in the armed forces or not? The mission to make Jesus known. How do we know that that is not a failure? I mean, people sometimes think it is a failure, don't they? I mean, the sort of stuff you get from on TV and so on, and people who like to mock and make jokes about the church and so on, sometimes deserved, I'm afraid. Empty churches with no one in. I notice, incidentally, I'm not quite sure where some of our people are today. We ought to check this up. I mean, if you come across someone in the week, were you away for the weekend? You've gone away? I don't know where they are. But anyway, normally we're pretty full here, aren't we? So that looks okay. But when we're not, or when you go to a church and it's pretty much empty, what sort of image do you get of that? Well, a failure, don't you? We know, says Paul, or you know, sorry, that our visit to you was not a failure. Right, why does he say it was not a failure? I've got four things. I'm very sorry to have to tell you that you won't find them on the back of the newsletter. This is entirely my fault. I take full responsibility, but I could not get my 4 points clear in time for the printer to print them. So that is why they're not there. So it means you've got to listen carefully, because I will repeat them ad nauseam to get them into all our heads. Right, the first characteristic is endurance. That's the first thing he mentions, endurance. You know, brothers, our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. So the first point, the first reason that Paul gives for them being confident that his visit wasn't a failure was their endurance. Missionary service was tough for Paul. It was difficult for him. Too many people think, I'll become a Christian and things will get easier, nice and warm, and it'll all be fine. And then something goes wrong, and to their surprise, they discover it wasn't quite like that after all. But it certainly wasn't like that for the Apostle Paul. He had a very tough time. He says, we'd suffered and been insulted in Philippi. You can read all about it in Acts 16. Then he goes on to Thessalonica. You can read about that in Acts 17. And in both cases, the local people were opposing him. And in one, he gets put in the stocks in the jail all night. And those were only some of the things that he suffered. He was frequently beaten with rods and attacked with stones and so on and so forth, one thing after another. And the phenomenal acts of endurance and bravery that we discover and hear about in ordinary war, if I may put it like that, they do have a parallel in the spiritual war. We need endurance in the spiritual battle if we are to carry out the mission that the Lord has given us. We need to expect it to be difficult if we're going to be realistic, and painful, and involve real suffering and sadness at times. Not least when friends whom we really hoped would get converted and become Christians, and after an interested start, they mock and go away. That is very tough, is it not, dear friends? We need endurance in the spiritual war. What is the key to that endurance? You will find it in verse 2, where he says this. Look at this with me. We've been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. So, despite the fact the gospel had been rejected by many in Philippi, not by all, they still dared to tell the gospel when they got to Thessalonica, despite, again, there was strong opposition there. We dared to tell you. How? Because of the help of our God. In other words, they actually counted on the help of our God. It's too easy, is it not, to sort of say, yes, well, you know, I believe the Lord will make a difference, sort of thing, in a vague kind of way. But actually, practically speaking, we've got no real, absolute certainty that the Lord is making any difference in our lives at all. Dear friends, if that is so, we need to come back to our God and his promises and understand what he says to us, and trust him that he will give us his help. The help of our God will enable us to tell his gospel in spite of strong opposition. So the first point then was what? Endurance, correct, thank you. Second point is integrity, verses 3 to 6. 4. The appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. Now, Paul refutes all the things that other people might have descended to in order to try to carry the day. That's these things. That's to say, the charlatan. And in those days, you see, there were plenty of charlatans who go around from town to town saying, oh, yes, I'm a speaker, I'm a special speaker, I'll come and speak at your dinner, you know, for a fee. This sort of thing. And there were plenty of people like this. And Paul might have been thought, perhaps, he was just another one, going round speaking for profit. Not a bit of it. The appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. He deliberately works through each of these things and says that he is not doing it. Likewise, verse 4, on the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So that Paul's confidence is in God who tests his heart. See, I mean, there's a whole lot of people listening to him, no doubt. And there's the Thessalonians all getting this letter. But you can only see what's on the outside. Only God knows what's on the inside. And God knows what's on the inside in Paul's heart. And he knows his character. And he knows his integrity. And he knows that he is not, he, Paul, is not a man pleaser. On the contrary, he has entrusted the apostle to be, entrusted with the gospel. And that's a wonderful thing, to be approved by God in that way. It's not something that we can sort of work up for ourselves, but it's something which, in the grace of God, is given to us in Christ if we trust him. We can then speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Then he makes this point, which is a very important point. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. We never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed, so we're trying to get something out of you. God is witness. We're not looking at praise from men, from you or anybody else. It's interesting how many times he repeats this. Evidently, this was what a number of them thought. Oh, well, you know, they just want the other people to think well of them. They just want them to have a good opinion of them. That's all they're really interested in. They want praise from men. Not a bit of it. On the contrary, we never use flattery. We were not looking for praise from men. Paul showed integrity in his ministry. So, endurance, integrity. Third, love. Verse 6b. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well. Now, you see, this business about being a burden again goes back to what was normal in those days. That people would go round from town to town, they'd go round speaking, and they would expect some provision from the people who heard them. Not so the Apostle Paul. He would not be a burden to them. Surely you remember, he says in verse 9, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel to you. Gospel of God to you. See, he's absolutely determined that he is not going to demand something from them while he preaches the gospel to them. And in order to achieve that, we worked night and day. And I love this bit about the mother. We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. Isn't that lovely? See, Paul sees these new believers. They may have been great, big, tough men in Thessalonica, but they were babies spiritually. And so these spiritual babies needed the care of a mother. And Paul says, we treated you, we were gentle among you, like a mother taking caring for her little children. Why did he do this? Because we loved you so much, verse 8. That's the motive, you see. That's the driving motive. We loved you so much that we were determined, delighted, to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well. Love. Fourth, encouragement. Verses 10 to 12. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging. I love that, you know. Because in the previous paragraph we had, as a mother, gentle as a mother, and now Paul says that he dealt with them as a father. So it's as a mother, as a father. And Paul is equally capable of both, relating to them in both ways. It's very important to see this. Some people think the Apostle Paul was sort of dry character, or an intellectual character, or just a rather tough character who people couldn't know and love. You read the New Testament, you cannot get that impression, as you realize how much people did love him, and how much he cared for them. And he has, you see, the ability to show in his Christian work both aspects of character, as a mother and then as a father. And as a father, he followed these new Christians up. That's so important, this. You're witnesses of our behavior. I mean, we saw our behavior. We spent time with you. You saw how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. He follows them up. He spends time with them. He gives them an example to follow. Because young Christians need this. I hope we realize that. It's not a matter of someone just becoming a believer and then, oh, well, that's absolutely fine. He's a believer now. We can forget about them. No, not at all. He's a believer now and therefore needs care, gentleness, and encouragement of a father. I rather like that frame in the Bayer tapestry, where in one of the frames you see King William on his horse with his spear, sticking it gently into the posterior of the soldier in front, pushing him along. And it says underneath, King William comforteth his troops. And that was how he did it, you see. Come on, we're going to war. Now, we're going to war. And in a similar way, Paul, given that he is as a mother to them, is also as a father, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to lead lives worthy of God. Paul's life encourages them, and so does his dealing with them, as he tells them that God calls them into his kingdom and glory. So there we are, dear friends. This is what is needed to make a mission a success. Endurance, integrity, love, and encouragement as a mother, as a father. That's why Paul's visit to Thessalonica was not a failure. What about our mission here? What about, for example, the Christmas visiting? We've got 2,500, is that right? Yes, 2,500 cards, and they're really nice cards done by Alex Gray. We'll be producing them next weekend. We need everyone, all hands on deck, to do the visiting and to knock on doors rather than just shoving it through. What about that mission to make Jesus known in the parish? What about the Cornhill mission, which is coming up in February? Are we praying for that? Are we praying that it won't be a failure? We can't just guarantee that, you see. I mean, the fact that we've had Cornhill missions ever since about 1998 or something, it does not guarantee that we will have a successful one this time. We've got to be prepared to get praying and to put these principles into practice. Pray that people may gain a faith which stands the test of the dying hour and be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. Then the mission will not have been a failure. Let us pray. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. Father, we most earnestly pray that what we seek to do for you in the work of the gospel may not be a failure. We want it to bring glory to your name. We pray that you will work in our hearts so that that is so. For Jesus' sake, amen.